I'll ask you to return, and if you have your Bibles there, to the 10th chapter of John's account of the gospel. John chapter 10. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture concerning the Good Shepherd one more time. We're going to bring the message this morning on the contrast. Some of it will be a little repetitious, but they say repetition is good for learning. And I'm still repeating things and not learning. You ever do that? Takes a whole lot of repetition for me. Thank you, Tommy. Maybe you and I'll learn something. But anyway, I'm going to preach this morning on the contrast. Contrast the true and false shepherd. Contrast the true and false shepherd. Again, you remember the occasion of this discourse. It occasioned itself immediately after the excommunication of the blind beggar. You remember they booted him out of the system. That was a good boot, wasn't it? That's a good boot. That's usually when a person finds the Lord, when he gets booted out of that system he's talking about. Brett. So that was the occasion. And of course, those present, they don't change. Primarily the same company we find in chapter 8 and 9. Those opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. Always had opposition, didn't he? But he never changed his message, did he? We ought to learn something there. That would just make our message that much stronger. And then, of course, those he addressed. Primarily the same crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were at that time, now get this, the false shepherds of Israel. That's what he's talking about here. They don't get it, but he talked about it anyway. I mean, whether folks get it or not, Brother Edwards, you have to talk about it anyway, don't you? It's not, you know, it's not for the preacher to get you to get it. It's the Holy Ghost. Amen. But I'm going to say what I can and pray when I say what I did, that the Holy Ghost will help you get it. I mean, honestly, folks, we got to search our hearts. We're in dire trouble today. There's folks sitting around this church here, been here for ages, still hadn't got it yet. Don't think you got it until you know you got it. There are four obvious things to me in the discourse that I focus on when I read this thing. Gets my attention. And these are very simple, and I put them in this sense. The sheep's, and that's S-H-E-E-P apostrophe S. The sheep's fold. That's in verse number 1. And then the sheep's, again, with apostrophe, the sheep's friend. And again, the sheep's fold. And you got that in verse 1, 5, and 12. You got the friend in verse 2. You got the fold in verse 1. And you got the foe in verse 1, 5, and 12. The thief, the robber, the stranger, the hireling, the wolf. These are the characters he uses to describe the foe. And then you have the sheep themselves. In verse number 3, 4, and 5. The application of the discourse is namely to the church, to the true under shepherds, secondly, and to the false apostate preachers. That's in that day and our day. It's been that way down through the ages. You can go back and read the Orthodox sermons, men that had preached the truth in years gone by. And they seem to all address this thing in application-wise to what I just laid out there before you. The church, the true under-shepherds, and then the false apostate preachers. John Brown, that's in the commentary, Fawcett, what is it? Help me, Tommy. Fawcett and Brown. Give it to me again. Jameson. Couldn't get that first. Jameson. Fawcett and Brown commentary. John Brown of Haddington, I believe it was, did part of that commentary. But anyway, he expounds these first nine verses with the thought heading. This is his thought heading. The church and its office bearers. So his idea also was in the application. Here we see the church and we see those men who've been called to minister to the church. We see the office bearers or the under shepherds. John Calvin also makes this application. Calvin said basically Christ is speaking of the Jewish church, and we know that to be so. He later on says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And the fold he's speaking there, this fold, of course, was the church among the Jews. And so, Calvin said basically Christ is speaking of the Jewish church, but ours is not unlike it in any respect. He's referring to ours in his day, which was in the 1500s. And he goes on further states, in my opinion, Mr. Calvin said, those who scrutinize every part of this parable very closely are wasting their time. In other words, he said, find out what he's primarily applying this to and go with that. Like, you know, reading the book of Revelation. Some men, you know, labor for years and years on counting the hairs in the horse's tail. That's a waste of time, isn't it? But anyway, he says, let us be content with the general view that Christ likens the church to a sheepfold in which God assembles his people and compares himself to the door. He's the door, since he is the only entrance into the church. Marvin Vincent and J.A. Bingle both translate a couple of things here, identical. They were Greek scholars. Vincent's word study, I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. J.A. Bingle, also a Greek scholar. And they translate verse 2, where it says in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. They translate like this from the Greek. But he that enters in by the door is a, not the, shepherd of the sheep. That'll help you there. Since Christ is the door, we know Christ is the true shepherd, no doubt. But we're not arguing about that. We're not debating that. That's a fact from Scripture. But in this parable here, he's applying those who go into the sheep to minister to them. He's the door. And those that go in must be a shepherd, an under-shepherd, called of God, commissioned of God, to minister to the sheep. And so he comes back to address these false shepherds. They can't go in the door. They've got to get in some other way. Does that make any sense? So since Christ is the door to the sheep, he allows only whom he is pleased access to the sheep. All right, let's consider this. That's just kind of an introduction there. Consider the contrast between the true and the false shepherd. And in doing that, we're going to consider the shepherds or the sheep's foe. You got enemies out here, sheep. I mean, you're faced every day if you get out and do any kind of public activity. You got enemies around you. Church has got enemies out here. I've got enemies. As a under-shepherd of Christ, I've got enemies. And so, you know, that's, the Lord told his apostles when he sent them out two by two, he said, I send you out, you know, as those who are approaching a perilous world. I'm using my words here. He said, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But as you go out, there's wolves out there. And they'll be attacking. There'll be enemies. They'll be attacking. The old shepherd, David, as a young man, young lad, he shepherded, literally shepherded a flock of sheep. And he tells of his experience in shepherding those sheep. He talks about the lion and the bear coming in and stealing a lamb, and how that he had to fight for the sheep. Had to take the lamb out of the bear's mouth and out of the lion's mouth, and had to smite the lamb of the lion and the bear in order to save the sheep. But you have to be careful as an under shepherd trying to kill the enemy. I never will forget when I was ordained as a preacher, old F.M. Blevins. He was the one I chose, a friend of mine. I went to the Holy Land with a tour group, and he was in that group. We got close together, and he was an older preacher. Been through the mill a little bit. And I chose him to be the ordination speaker, to preach the ordination message. And I'll never forget some of the things he said. One of them was, he said, now be careful when you get out there pastoring. And, you know, you have to be careful because, you know, you become overzealous. You do a lot of things you ought not to do, say a lot of things you ought not to say. And, of course, you know, I've done that. Still do it. But that's water on the bridge. Can't go back and straighten it all out. I just hope somebody straightened up a mess I made down there somewhere. But anyway, he said, you know, he said, you'll take dead aim. You'll find what you think's a wolf in the crowd, and you'll take dead aim, you'll cock your hammer, and you'll just carefully squeeze the trigger, and you'll fire off a shot at the wolf, and he says he'll duck every time, and you'll kill a sheep. That's always stayed with me. Pretty good advice. I don't think I've killed any sheep, but I've probably injured some over the years. But I missed the wolf a lot of times. He ducks. The enemy's hard to get. He's slimy and slippery like a snake. He'll slip out of your way and out from under your sight. So these sheep here have foes. And our Lord Jesus Christ is addressing that. And there's five figures, five characters that he uses here to describe the foe. Now, I'm going to come back to the friend in a little bit, the true shepherd, but I'm going to spend a little time here on the false shepherd. And we was talking back there in the men's room a while ago. Brett Smith had the devotion this morning, and he's bringing our attention to a fellow given him and wanted him to read it, and he's studying this book as a textbook. Is that right, Brett? Required reading for he's going after a ministerial degree, and so he's going to be ministering somewhere out there. But I believe he needs to know some truth, don't you, Brad? And this required reading. If he believes that stuff, he sure don't need to go out there preaching to folks. Because it's far, far off to the deep end. Anyway, we're talking about that. We're talking about some of the things that we're always talking about around here. Most of us are on the same page, I think. I said, I know we sound like a broken record oftentimes. I know I do. To you, I mean, I get on the same old rock pile. You know, I'm still trying to break that rock. I got my hammer and I'm beating on that rock, and I'm hoping one day that thing will split and we get the truth across. But there's a war out here. We're fighting a battle. And it may get monotonous to some, but it's got to be said. And you can't warn folks too much. You cannot warn folks too much about a false preacher. Where they need you? The Lord did it, didn't He? They're blind, leaders of the blind. What do they lead? They lead to the pit, the ditch. If you follow them, you both will fall in there. That's where they're going. I drag you down with them. And I try my best to keep folks from being drugged down to hell with them. And I hope I don't bore you with it. But he uses these five characters: the thief, the robber, the stranger, the hireling, and the wolf. He must be wanting us to know something down through here. Wouldn't you think so? It's not the only place, not the only text or context where he uses and refers to some of these characters. He does in other places. First of all, the thief here. He said in verse number 1, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is, not as a, but is a thief. And a robber." So the thief, that's the first thing he talks about here. And the thief's like a serpent. He slips in unseen and unheard. Thief, a thief, I'm talking about a thief, a man, a professional thief. He's sly. He studies at how to perfect his thievery. And oftentimes he's undetected. They got these surveillance screens all over these stores. You ever notice them? You be walking around, all of a sudden you see your picture on there. You ever notice yourself on those things? There I am, you know. Why am I up there? Well, they don't know. He may be a potential thief. But they're always watching. And every now and then that picture of that thing will catch them. That camera will catch them. And somebody will slip something off of a shelf or something, put it in their inside coat pocket or in their breeches, stuff it down in their breeches, and they'll start out the door. By the time they'll catch them, they're watching them. They'll notify the police, the security, that somebody so-and-so, black hair, gray a little bit. I'm a slender-like fella. So he's coming out the door and he's got something in his britches. Watch him. They let you get out the door. And then they'll nail you hide. But they say they don't catch but just a very few. I mean the percentage. That's the reason you have to pay more for your item. They got to make up for what they're losing through those thieves. He's a slick fella. Like a serpent. And so we got to watch him. And that's what the Lord's saying here. You see, advantages on those who are slumbering and unwatchful. They're not alert. Satan will work with you Be vigilant. You know what Scripture said? Stay on guard. Didn't that Scripture say stay on guard? Watch, watch. Jesus said that several times. You better watch. You better be careful. Be vigilant. Be wise. You got a foe out there. He's a thief. He'll steal you away. He'll steal you away from the gospel if he can. You do it. He works at it, doesn't he? Be careful. And then he's a robber. Wonder why he put that there. He's a robber. Well, he's a thief until he's discovered. Many are thieves until they are discovered. Do no one any harm. But there are, if he's a robber and a thief, both in one character, he's always ready. If he has to, he'll take what he goes after by force. And so you got to watch him. He'll have a weapon or something. He won't use it unless he has to, but if he has to do so, he'll do it to get what he's after. And he's talking, I'm still talking about false prophets here. I'm still talking about false shepherds. I'm talking about false teachers and false preachers. They'll do it in a sly, slippery way if they can get away with it, but if they can't get away with it, they'll use force. They'll do threatenings. Things like that. And then he's called a stranger. Well, he is a stranger to the sheep. Yes, sir. He doesn't know the sheep. He has no relationship with the sheep. He's outside the disposition, the character. He's outside the heart of the sheep. He doesn't know the inner working of the sheep because he's never been there. He's a stranger. And the sheep are stranger to him. But thank God, he's also a stranger to the sheep. That's right. And listen, the sheep know a stranger. They know his voice. That didn't take you long to figure out that fellow wrote that book was a stranger, wasn't he? You understand the friend's voice. You know the shepherd's voice. What is his voice? It's in this book here. It is this book. Not just in it, but it is this book. This is the voice of the true shepherd. And then he's a hireling. Yes, he's a hireling. That's the difference in a true shepherd and a false shepherd. A hireling doesn't really have any real affection for the sheep. Doesn't have any love for the sheep. Doesn't have any real compassion. A hireling doesn't have a burden for the sheep. He's just there for what he can get out of his... He's a hireling. He's been hired. Right? He's a self-centered fellow. He's consumed with self. Yeah. He's after what he can get out of it. Self. Self-pleasing individual. He's only interested in self-achievement. Everything's self. And personal advantage. He's a hireling. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you work for companies, firms, people. And you don't really have the interest in that company that the owner does, do you? I mean, you're there to get 8 hours pay. You give 8 hours work, you should. You get 8 hours pay, that's fair and square. That's what you agreed to do, what, right? And so you're a hireling. You've been hired by the firm or hired by the company. That's the reason they came up in modern times with this profit sharing and things like that. They get more out of people if they feel like they got a profit coming out of them. They feel like they're part of the company. Right? That's psychology. That's the way it works. I supposed to. Sometimes it don't always work that way, does it? But they got a motive behind it. They don't want you to just feel like you're a hired man, just 8 hours and that's it, and don't give a flip about what happens to the company. And that, of course, that's an attitude today, and that's kind of permeated, isn't it? Ought not to be that way, but that's kind of the way it is. Some of these folks, you know, they're supposed to be, you know, they're servants of the public, you know, going to a restaurant. You want, want good service. You're paying for it. Have you ever had to try to help somebody understand that what they're doing there? I've had to do that a few times. Just say, you don't get it, do you? I mean, you here to serve me? I'm pretty upfront with everything. If you get bad service, I tell folks it's not good. And you need to understand, you know, people like me come in here and buy you food, and that keeps you working. That gives you a job. I've had to do that 2 or 3 times. And where it did any good or not, it did it. But, people need to be motivated sometimes. That's what a lot of that's about, a hiring, though. Especially a false shepherd, a false preacher. He's just in there for the hire. He's a dangerous fella. Jude sort of, I don't know where you can apply this now, but I'm going to do it. He sort of describes them in something I like, and I see it. That today's ministerial associations and profession, he calls them wandering stars. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll ask Jude when I get to heaven if that meant what I'm saying. But they just wander around. Yeah, they go from church to church. You know, here a while, and after a while they got all they can get out of that, and doesn't seem to be going any further, so they'll put in a resume. And they'll send out resumes. Preach, Charles, you realize that? Do you know that? They send out resumes nowadays. Resumes to candidate for some other church. They got to fill that thing out. And it's like applying for any kind of job, you know. How much you're making here, the benefits you're gaining here, all your fringe benefits, the accessories. Figure all that up, you know, and put that down in the resume and send that to a church that might be looking for a preacher. And you just say, this is what I'm making here, and I won't need but just a little bit more over what I'm making here. I'll settle for this. That's a hiring. That's not a shepherd of the sheep. A true shepherd, a true under-shepherd, if he's through in one place, he might have to take a demotion, a cut. But if he's burdened for the sheep, doesn't matter. He's not there for what he gets. He's there for what he can give, what he can help them with. Am I making any sense? So you got the hireling. Then you got the wolf. You got the wolf here. This figure describes the very heart of this individual. Wolf. I don't like wolves, you. It's kind of scary looking creatures to me. They can be vicious, they say. They say they can. Folks down over in front of Brick's place, they got these domesticated wolves now. You know that? They look like a big old German shepherd, kind of. You can tell the difference if you really look at them good. You know, they got a more unfriendly look about them. You ever seen one, Brad? One of these wild-eyed, yeah. And sort of sneaky looking, aren't they? That dog was. That wolf was over there. I never did trust him. I didn't like him. And he was a vicious dog, wasn't he? An old, what'd they call that dog? What's that dog's name? Stanley. Where did I get there? Stanley. They named him Stanley. I think that dog took up over there, didn't he? Hung around y'all place, and then they took him in over there. But he's vicious. He had a vicious nature about him. That's a wolf. Look over here in Matthew chapter 7. You think I'm telling you something our Lord didn't tell us? I wouldn't make something up just to tell you. I wouldn't do that at all. Matthew 7. Look at verse. We'll start at verse 13. Get the context. Enter ye in at the what? Straight gate. What'd he say? Straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate. And there is a way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So he starts out here with two ways, two gates, two entries. And then he comes down to verse number 15, he says, now how in the world these folks get in this bad way, this broad way, this false way? How do you get in there? Well, he comes right down on the heels of that and says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. So they must have something to do with it. Right? That's just what I see here. They must have had something to do with this. He said, beware of which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. They look good on the outside. But inwardly they're what?
Ravening wolves.
He said, wait a minute now. I'm going to tell you how you can tell them. We need to study the words of Jesus. His ministry, his preaching, his teaching. Study it closely. A lot of folks missed him in his day. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Huh? Do men gather grapes
off of thorn bushes?
No, it's not what, you get grapes off of grapevines, don't you? You don't have to worry about sticking your finger. There's no thorns on a grapevine. Or off of a figs off of a thistle. No, you can roll back the beautiful green leaves of a fig tree. Nothing's going to stick you there. Roll it back, just raise it back, and you'll find in harvest season, you'll find luscious, ripe, delicious figs. That's all that grows on a fig tree. Figs. All that grows on grapevines is grapes. All right, he's talking about knowing these false prophets by their fruit. What's he talking about, fruit? Well, he gives us an illustration here. Well, their fruit, does that mean their creed?
Yeah, I believe it does.
Their
what he believes, knowing by what he believes, what he preaches. His doctrine?
Yeah.
Don't you think you can do there?
Yeah.
You see, that ought to make you come to a halt and stop and think, well, would God ever call a man to misrepresent him?
No.
Would you think God would do such a thing like that? No. Would you not give God a little bit more sense than that?
Amen.
A little more credit. A little more wisdom. Attribute a little more wisdom to him then. Well, I do because I read in the Word. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So, God knew what Paul was going to preach before he put him there. Before he called him there. Don't you think so? Why do you think God knew it? Because God put it in his heart to preach it. The truth. Doctrine. Sound doctrine. Matter of fact, there's a good word study on a couple of words there, and I quoted from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. There's a good word study on that text I did years ago. I went back and got my notes and looked at them, and it's been a long time, 20 years or so. Still means the same thing, though. Hadn't changed. And the word counted, for example, that word means it means to lead. It means to command. That is, with official authority. It further means to presume, to deem, to consider, to judge. Counted. That word means all that. Isn't that something? How you can enlarge on one word. The root word is important. You get all this out of Strong's Concordance Dictionary on the Greek New Testament. The root word implies to bring, to drive, induce, putting, to place. And the word's in the passive sense. It's not active, which denotes a stationary position. In other words, God's man is driven. And that's in the sense of direction. You know, you stir a car, you're driving a car, an automobile. And you're stirring that car, you're directing that car on where you want to go. And that's what the sense is here. And so God's man is driven or directed into the ministry, but he cannot be driven out of it. Can't do it. In Acts chapter 20, and I won't go there, it'll take up a little more time, but Acts chapter 20, if you want to go over and study the context of Acts 20, 17 through 24, where Paul warns the elders at Ephesus that after I'm gone, he said there's going to be enemies, wolves are going to come in. And they'll take the sheep out of the flock if they can get them. He's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And warns them about what they've got to be watching for. All right? Then their character. You can tell them by their fruit. Their character. Study their character. They're dishonest. They will not be honest with the people. You take a liberal, for example. The Southern Baptist Convention is full of liberal theology now. Quote theologians that came out of liberal teaching. I thank God that there's been a move in the Southern Baptist Convention to sort of purge it of that liberalism. Southern at Louisville, for example. Moeller. Albert Moeller. He's done a good job up there. Hats off to him. I know Albert Moeller personally. He preached in our preacher's meeting before he went to Louisville. Some 20 years ago, I guess now. But Moeller went up there with the objective. He's a strong, avid grace man. Sovereign gracer. Calvinist. He's not ashamed of it. Went up there with the objective of purging that great seminary that was established under Boyce, J.P. Boyce, years and years ago. And they're supposed to sign an agreement that they agreed with Boyce's abstracts of theology. That's a great book. Sound as it can be. But anyway, they were doing it. They were signing the agreement, but they weren't complying to what they signed. And it was filled up with liberal theologians. And Albert Moeller went up there, and he died. I mean, he had death threats. Bricks with notes thrown through his office window. The first year he was up there. Trying to drive him out. And he told us in Dalton, I feel like God's opened the door and God's leading me to Louisville. I'm going up there with the goal of cleaning that place out. And he started right off the bat. He fired 96 professors the first year. Because they didn't agree with Boyce. Which is agreeing with the gospel. And he's turning out some good boys up there now. Good, I'm talking about good, sound ministry. Thank God. At one time I thought there wasn't any hope anymore for the Southern Baptist Convention. But I believe there's some fellas out there preaching the gospel now. I know they are. Up in, met some of them, talked with them up in North Alabama, especially. Muscle Shoals First Baptist Church is totally reformed. Matter of fact, they've reformed so much, I think they're fixing to just drop out of the convention. They still got enemies. These men fighting the movement of grace among the Southern Baptists. So pray for it. I don't care who it does, who he is, where he is, what he's in. Preach the gospel. But anyway, generally, you'll never know these guys. These fellas, they're slick. They're dishonest. I'm not going to be honest with people. They'll use the Bible. They will. They'll even use King James Bible. If necessary to get, you know, to pull the wool over the folks' eyes. They do it. I know it for certain now. I'm just hearsay. I know what I'm talking about. And, so you have to watch. And in their conduct, they're vile, they're vicious. Still talking about these characters here. Christ said, inwardly, they're like ravening wolves. They are ravening wolves. Paul, going back to Acts 20, addressing the elders over there in Ephesus, he says, they're grievous wolves. Grievous wolves. Ravening wolves. They're still wolves. I tell you what you do. You scorch one of them with the truth. And he'll burn you with his lies. Vicious. Then they're converts. That's their fruit. They're converts. You can judge them by their converts. And we'll get old Dr. Billy Cobb in Bible college. This one thing he pointed out in Bible class one night. One of our classes. I'll never forget that. He said, talking about that text over there. He says, fellas, he said, you can judge these false prophets by their converts. That's their fruit. In other words, they're thorny. Know what he said over there? They were conceived in thorny ground. Yeah. They're worldly. Ungodly. Unrighteous? Loose living? Huh? Yes, sirree. Hey, I want you to start paying attention to what's going on out here in this religious world. Allie Good called me the other night from Texas, South Texas. He said, if you've been on a certain website, he said, Brother Ted, I cannot believe that the religion as a whole has come down to where it is today. What they're doing to get folks in to gain the amass these numbers. I mean everything and everything. To appeal to what? The flesh. The carnal flesh. Is your sex life boring? Here's an advertisement. And this is a purpose-driven church that goes on those principles of the purpose-driven life. Is your sex life boring? You like to put a little more life in it? Come and listen to my series on this. Huh? You know, you think I'm going nuts. Huh? I hadn't been there, but I had a good set of goals at www.findhope.com. And say, when you open it up, there'll be a bed there. With two sets of legs out coming out of under a sheet. Huh? Hey, can I talk open? Hey, these kids know more than I do nowadays about that kind of stuff anyway. I'm telling you what's true, folks. They're after you. They're after your children. They may not get you, but they'll get the next generation if they can. They got them. Ungodly, unrighteous, loose living, any and everything goes. Don't go listen to those old
Fogies like old Worthing down there. He's out of date. He's living in the Puritanic era time. Huh? Then the message. His message doesn't search. It soothes. I mean, listen, this Isaiah was way ahead of our time. Isaiah said, say to the seers, that's the preachers, that's the false prophets. He said, say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us right things. This is what the people wanted. People were saying, prophesy not to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us lies. Man, that's way back then, wasn't it? You think it got any better? Message is, it doesn't slay men. It just slightly heals. Yeah. Jeremiah was way ahead of it. He said something about that. He said, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Raise the question. No! They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. This is a bold world today. Religiously, it's bold. There's no shame in it. They'll laugh you to scorn if you call them on this. They will. He said, therefore, shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, said the Lord. God's going to get up. He's going to get even one of these days. He's coming. He's coming to get even. And I tell you what, his message produces not a good hope, but a false hope. Jeremiah warned about that, didn't he? He said he cries, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Give you a false hope. Then you got the contrast here. The true shepherd's message. What does he do? He gives God his rightful place. There's no high doctrine, low doctrine with the true shepherd. The higher he sees God, the higher he exalts God. That's right. And that's precisely what sovereign grace does. Amen. It just gives God his rightful place. It exalts God where he is. Somebody said, well, that's too high a doctrine. You ought not preach that. Said, you certainly ought not preach to mixed congregations. Well, find me one. Find me one that's not mixed. Huh? No, sir. You preach it because what? It's Scripture. It's the Bible. It's the truth. Matter of fact, there is not but one kind of grace, folks. I don't care what kind of garb they put on it. It's not one kind of grace. It's sovereign grace. That's the only thing you know to preach. And he gives Christ his rightful place. That's right. There's no... The true shepherd, he doesn't pay. He doesn't preach an optional lordship. No, sir. I mean... Either Christ, and you don't make Christ your Lord. God's beat you to it. I mean, Christ is Lord. So we just declare it. He gives the Holy Ghost his rightful place. He knows that it is not his eloquence, skill, personality, or wisdom, but the Holy Spirit that makes his message effective. He knows that. If I depended on these other things, friends, I'd never live. I'd never be here. Don't have them. Don't have no skill. Don't have any eloquence. Don't have much personality. Then he puts man in his rightful place. I'm talking about the true shepherd. What he does, he lifts God up. He lifts Christ up. He honors the Holy Ghost in his ministry, and he puts man in his rightful place.
and that is not to build him up in his so-called self-esteem.
Amen.
I was talking to a fellow the other day, and got off. He said he read my article and was talking about the first time he'd seen it. So he said, I know it. He opened up the paper and flipping through it there, and he said, saw my picture up there, and he said, I know that fellow. I've seen him before. And anyway, he said he read my article. And I told him about church, and asked him where he went to church. He lived up at Hiram. He told me some church up there. Anyway, he says, I watch TV. He said, you ever watch Osteen? I said, I don't beat around the bush. I said, you talking about Pretty Boy? I wasn't waiting to get his approval or disapproval. He didn't know what to say. I said, yeah, I know about him. I don't watch him. I don't waste my time. I said, let me tell you about him. I said, he's a motivator. I said, he's to make you feel good about yourself, man. He said, well, he does. He does sort of make you feel good and builds up self-esteem. I said, yeah, but there's some negatives. There's some things that you ought not to feel good about. And I went on and talked a little bit. I don't know. Maybe do good. I don't know. I didn't know. He didn't know. Pointed those things out. I think we all do that, don't you? Opportunity comes up, point it out. Say, well, you probably won't never get him down here. Well, that's not my place to do it. Huh? Where do we get this stuff from? The preacher's to be, you know, he's go through Carnegie School, you know, and learn how to win friends and influence people. Where do you get that stuff from? That may work on a job out there. Some kind of professional work you're getting into. Don't work in a pulpit. It's not my place. It's my place to declare truth and be honest with folks. And if God, listen, if God ever wanted one in here, he'll be here. You believe that? Yeah. Yeah, the true shepherd, he preaches men dead. That's positive. Hey, that's positive, isn't it? That's a positive note. He's dead. I'll say it again. He's dead. That's the third time. He's dead in trespasses and sin. What does that mean? It means he's dead. He's dead. Spiritually, he's dead. That's positive so. He's depraved. You want to add another synonym? He's not only dead, he's depraved. Teetotally. I'll just add that. Don't know why you have to do that. And that old Barnard said he's ruined. He said that's the best way to describe it. He's ruined. Absolutely ruined. That's positive. Now listen, well, that's negative. Going which way you look at it. But man of God, sin of God, commission of God, he preaches those things. He has to put man in his place and God in his place. And where's man? He's down. He's down, down, down at the feet of sovereign mercy. Cry out, sinner, you're down at the foot of sovereign mercy. I know two things. But I'm preaching the gospel. I can tell you this, sinner, when I'm preaching. God will be just. I know that for a fact. And justice, if that's what you're looking for and what you want, will put you in hell. That's where I deserve to be. And I can tell you this, God may. I'm not going to guarantee it, but God may show mercy to you. You don't preach it, God loves sinners? How you putting that? Huh? You putting that in the universal sense? And that's it? No qualification? Well, sir, I tell you this right now, God hates all workers of iniquity. I learned one day God did love me. when he revealed Christ in me. All right. Christ said this. He said, and I'll read it to you again. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What does he intend for us to do? Defend the faith? Or the creed? No. No, sir. He intends for you and I, if we know the truth, the faith of the gospel, not to defend it, but contend for it. In other words, you know, if a lion's loose out here in the neighborhood, do you have to defend the lion? Huh? No, sir. You just warn folks lion's loose. Lion will defend himself. The gospel's like a lion. It knows no defense. Just declare it. Amen. Contend for it. It'll take care of itself. See, our warfare is an offensive warfare. Our prayer should be this: God, give us the boldness of Elijah. He stood in the midst of an overwhelming odd and declared the truth. Oh, yes, our prayer should be, give us the zeal of Elisha. Give us the authority of John the Baptist. The simplicity of Peter. And the perseverance of Paul. And just turn us loose, Lord, and let us go. All right.